Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to worship together in a full house. This is good. Let me open our time together with a word of prayer. Dear Father, it is my earnest desire that you would answer the request of these blind beggars on the roadside in Jericho. Lord, let our eyes be opened. I pray that you would do that for us. For apart from your mighty touch, we are in a spiritually desperate state. Lord, let our eyes be opened. Open to our own poverty, and open to Jesus' unique and humble glory, his power, and his tender mercy. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would be at work removing scales from our eyes this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's dive straight into God's word this morning. So we're going to be picking up in Matthew 20. Matthew 20, verses 29 through 34. Last week, at the very close of the passage, verse 28, we read that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. This morning, now we get to watch Jesus serve. So please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 20, 29 through 34. If you don't have your Bible with you this morning, that's no problem. There's a Bible for you right in the pew in front of you. Let's carefully attend to God's word together. As they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Beloved, this morning, a very simple goal. I want to deliberately attend to Jesus, attend to this miracle, and make observations. First, about the miracle just as it's presented to us here, and then second, I want to build on these observations to see what they show us about the gift of spiritual sight. Because Matthew gives us this account for two reasons. The first is to see clearly the glory, the power, and the compassion of Jesus serving a very tangible need. Right here. This seems clear. But it also seems clear that we are to see more than just these men receiving their sight, but a picture of Jesus who gives spiritual sight to poor and blind sinners like you and me. So first, the miracle of physical sight, and then we'll talk through the miracle of spiritual sight. Matthew is underscoring for us foundations of what it means to belong to Jesus. He has been repeating these again and again through the gospel, and our ever-present need for spiritual sight. So first, the miracle of spiritual sight. Please glance with me back at verse 28. Right before we enter into this section, we read, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve." I quoted another pastor last week who said, in his life and death, Jesus waited on the world. He came to this table and said, "I'm at your service." Just consider all that we've seen so far as we've been moving through the book of Matthew together. The sense that we get from Jesus' earthly ministry, everywhere he went, people cried out. They brought their needs to Jesus, and he ac- compassionately attended to those needs of the people. He met them with mercy and power. Power of the kingdom. Power that pictures what the age will be like when he fully establishes his kingdom here on earth. Let's watch the Son of Man serve. Jesus and his disciples, they left Galilee. They're traveling on foot. It's really not long now before it's Passover week. And so every devout Jew is leaving their home and making their way to Jerusalem to celebrate it. So there's this growing and growing expectation we've seen that Jesus is the Messiah. That he is the promised one who is going to bring God's kingdom. And so these people are expectant. They've seen many great miracles, but they know that there's more to come. The best is yet to come. Next week, we see that when they enter Jerusalem, the people welcome him there as their king. So you can imagine these crowds that are following him at this point. Every town that Jesus passes through, more pilgrims gather to him. Until Matthew tells us that the crowds are pulsing. I don't know if many of you follow golf, but when I hear of these great crowds, I think of Tiger Woods at his peak. And how they had these police, probably 12 or a dozen police officers with ropes trying to contain these crowds, pushing just to get a glimpse of greatness. That's the picture I have of these seas of people pressing in to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Seas of people just hushed to watch what this great man will do. Look how Matthew puts it in verse 29. And they went out Jericho and a great crowd followed him. Now these crowds, they're anticipating greatness and glory. And that's exactly what Jesus is going to show to them. But blind as they are, they will not see it. Spiritual blindness looks at the glory of God. It looks at the glory of Jesus Christ, the one who came to serve, and sees it only as shame. They glory in their shame, the Apostle Paul says. They set their mind on earthly things. They are enemies of the cross of Christ. Jesus knows exactly what's waiting for him in Jerusalem, and it's not the greatness that these crowds are anticipating. The crowds are looking forward to a crown. They're looking forward to power. They're looking forward to prestige. They're looking forward to authority. And Jesus gives them the greatness of heaven, the greatness of the Son of Man who came to give his life as a payment for poor and blind sinners. He gives them the greatness of the cross. But it's only those with eyes to see who can perceive this greatness. So there are two men now sitting on the roadside, presumably beggars. This was probably their routine. They would sit on the roadside calling for a little bit of charity from whomever would pass them by. But today they hear a crowd. And then they hear people talking in the crowd and they know that Jesus is passing by. And then hope sparks in their hearts. It is Jesus, the promised Son of David. They join their voices together in unison so that they can be heard over this crowd. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. They call again and again, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Then again, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. The crowd is irritated at this point. They want messianic greatness. They want to see King Jesus. They do not want to hear these beggars. And so the crowd rebuked the men and told them to be silent. Just as the disciples rebuked the Gentile woman crying out after Jesus, and just as the disciples rebuked the parents bringing the children to Jesus, they do not know that Jesus came for such as these. They don't understand his greatness. He came to serve blind beggars in need of mercy who put their faith in him, the Son of David. Listen to these men to learn faith. There is nothing pretentious, no demands, just bringing their need to a great Savior, a glorious Savior, a powerful Savior, a merciful Savior. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. These men are not deterred. Verse 31 says they cry out all the more, louder and louder, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Their faith is growing through adversity. Desperation is driving their faith deeper and deeper into the Savior. Then stopping, Jesus called to them, "What do you want from me?" "Lord, let our eyes be opened," comes their response. Then compassion flows from the heart of God's servant. We're looking at who Jesus is. Verse 34 reads, "In pity." This word also means compassion. It is a deep churning in the gut, a profound desire that drives Jesus to action. He is compelled and he is moved by compassion and touches these blind beggars. It would be quite something to be a servant in Buckingham Palace. Maybe even the head servant, wouldn't it not? A servant gains dignity in our world by whom he or she serves. But who is it that we see Jesus serving? Who do we see Jesus serve? Jesus serves the nobodies. The crowd wants glory, and Jesus shows it to them. "Behold," Matthew says. He wants us to pay attention here. He says, "Behold, the King of Kings who serves beggars on his way to the cross. Behold him." This isn't just a photo op on his way to the top. It's the reason why he came. Jesus came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for poor and blind sinners. Out of compassion, Jesus, verse 34, touches their eyes. And as he pulls his palm away from their eyes, they open to see the face of Jesus. Here is the very power that brought everything into existence, and it's being intimately and personally directed to these two beggars on the roadside. Then we are told, having received their sight, they join the crowd and they follow Jesus to Jerusalem. "Behold, beloved, the King of Kings who serves." Tonight is the Super Bowl. Right now we're in the midst of the Olympics. People from all over the world tune in to see greatness, to see glory, to see prestige, accomplishment. But to those who have eyes to see, the glory of heaven is on display right here. The glory of heaven. Jesus comes down from the glory of heaven, whose heart is compelled to reach out and serving the lowest of the low, those in need of him. It would be glorious if we stopped right here after seeing the God of flesh leaned over two beggars to give them back their sight. But there's more to see. This story comes after a series of stories about what it looks like to belong to the kingdom of heaven. Matthew would have us see that these men show us what it looks like to receive and belong to the kingdom. What it looks like to receive and follow Jesus Christ. What do we see? First, they boldly confess their need for mercy. They knew where they stood. They needed mercy. What can a blind beggar offer to the King of Kings? Absolutely nothing. And that's okay, because the Son of Man did not come to be served. He did not come to be served. Jesus did not come to dispense his mercy on the good enough. He did not come to receive absolutely anything from us. God doesn't need gifts from us. Psalm 50 makes that so clear. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings are continually before me. I will not accept a bull from your house or a goat from your fold. Here it is. For every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the fields is mine. If I were hungry, I would not ask you. I think of my boys. I don't need anything from my boys. All I want is them to look to me so that by God's grace I might deliver some good into their lives. If that's the heart of me, a wicked father, how much more so our heavenly Father? He needs nothing from our hands. His desire is that we come and we depend on him and he dispense his goodness, his grace into our lives. Compare these beggars with the rich man in chapter 19. The rich man asks, "What good deed must I do to be saved?" He was off base from the very beginning. He thought he could do something. He thought he could give something to the one who owns everything. He thought he could serve the one who comes to serve. So Jesus used the law to show him that he was morally poor and spiritually blind. Now look at these men. They cry out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The rich man wants to work for salvation. The blind beggar knows that their only hope is mercy and charity from God. Jesus' heart moves towards both these men. To the rich man, he moves towards him to graciously reveal his need. He wants to show them that he's not as good as he thinks he is, so he brings the law to bear in his life so that he can see his desperate need, so that he might come and that need be met in Jesus. But to these men who see their need, Jesus meets it immediately with his mercy. Regardless of our finances, we are all, every one of us, morally poor. But success, a good family, a steady place in life, all of these things can deliver to us a false sense of superiority. Compared to others, we feel like we are quite good. This is why it is a mercy of God, a hard mercy of God, at times to shake the foundations of our lives. Might God be shaking the foundations? God helps us to see that these things that have been delivering to us a sense of security are not secure. He may tear down the crumbling foundation so that he can give you a sure and a steady one. We are needy, and our need runs so very deep. It may be when the supports in our lives give way that we can hear God when he tells us that we are morally poor and in need of his mercy. This is not new news for most of us. We know that our moral performance does not measure up to the holiness of God. I don't need to spend a lot of time here this morning reminding us of this. But what I want us to see is that to see how Christ's mercy flows downhill. Pay attention to how Christ's mercy flows downhill. It flows into empty vessels, to those who know that they are empty. But our poverty is only half of our problem before God. We are also all spiritually blind. Apart from God's grace, we do not see as God sees. We do not see the glory of Jesus Christ. We do not see the glory and the beauty of his righteousness. We are like these crowds that are mesmerized by power and captivated by the prospect of sharing in his glory, that we miss the glory of the cross. Might I say that again? There is in us an instinct, like these crowds, to be mesmerized by the power and captivated by the prospect of sharing in glory, that we miss the glory of the cross. Is it possible for us to say, can we see the glory of the cross so much so that we are drawn to pick up our own and follow the Savior? Do we see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ so much so that we're drawn to pick up our cross and follow the Savior? Is there a desire in you to lay down your life if it means to gain Christ? I know that I need to see that more clearly. I need God to continually do that miracle, to open my eyes so that I can see glory as it is truly revealed in the face of Jesus Christ, and how it's not revealed, how it's revealed everywhere else in this world. Do you relate to the Apostle Paul's words when he says, "I want to know him. I want to know him, the power of his resurrection, and share in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. Or do you relate better with the words just a little bit later in that passage, for many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their stomach and their mind is on earthly things. We need our eyes open so that we can see truly what is truly great and truly glorious, for we are all poor and blind apart from his mercy. Like these men, we must boldly confess our need for mercy. We must confess that in this man dwells no good thing, and that these eyes of mine are like magnets drawn to empty and worthless things. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Are you hungry for more mercy from God? Blessed, Jesus says, are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To belong to the kingdom of heaven is to be aware, even in an increasing way, of our spiritual need. We never move beyond that. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. To become increasingly aware of this spiritual need of ours. Poor and blind as we are, Jesus is drawn toward our need and has the power to give us sight. It's when we recognize that poverty that Jesus, in his compassion, is drawn towards that need and has the power and the willingness to give us sight so that we can see. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus said, Lord, let our eyes be opened. So the first is we must boldly confess our need for mercy, but the second is humbly believe in his power to do the miraculous. Do not simply remain being aware of your need without bringing your need to the Savior. If you, by God's grace, see that poverty, see the moral poverty and our inability to see that which is truly glorious, see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, might you bring that need to our Savior. Yes, because we are poor and needy, but every beast of the forest is his. The cattle on 1,000 hills, all that moves in the fields. We can give him nothing, but he can give us everything. He is our riches, and he is our eyes. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my life. Would you see Jesus for the very first time? Boldly confess your need and humbly trust his mercy and power. Would you see Jesus with greater clarity, as we all need? Boldly confess your need, humbly trust Jesus with his mercy and power. It is the same whether you are coming to him for the very first time or you've been walking for him for years. Nothing glorifies our Lord more than depending upon him. For Jesus gave them sight and they followed him. I think that's quite literal that these men, receiving their sight back, they followed Jesus onto the road to Jerusalem. But we are to see that what Jesus gives, spiritual sight, the result is following him. Our lives are patterned after his, and we take his purposes as though they are our very own purposes. Brothers and sisters, may we cry out to Jesus for mercy. Lord, open our eyes so that we can see and seeing, follow, and all by your power, not our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.